And let's bow together in prayer. Let's call upon the Lord again for his help this morning. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, that in your kind providence, you have given us this day, 1 in 7, set apart, whereby we can engage ourselves in the exercise of public and private worship. We thank you for this privilege. We confess, O Lord, that for many of us, when we were not in Christ, this day was a day of drudgery and weariness. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ there is granted unto us the joy of the Lord, and the expectation of meeting with thee today is made around the word. We thank you for that hunger and thirst for righteousness that you give to your people. And we pray that what is true in our experience in the new birth would be realized in our hearts this morning. That, oh God, as we come around the word, you would hunger us and you give us that burden to apply the word of God to our minds and to our hearts. We pray for this entire day that all will be done to thy glory, and that as we spend time together in friendship and fellowship, that again our time would be sweet. We pray for some, O Lord, who are here today and they hate your day, for they hate your Christ. And we pray that even this morning, even right now, you begin to work in their hearts. May there be some soul in this very camp today who would begin the day out of Christ and end in the Savior praising his name. Oh Lord, save souls in camp this week and deal with all of our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to understand the word and to leave with a determination to put the word into practice in our lives. And so bless this Sunday school hour. We pray that again in all things we'd have a desire to hear the very voice of God. And so bless our souls together. Bless our churches, those who are preaching there today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What the theme is for this week is on the board in front of you now. We're looking at the general subject that we would be faithful as he is faithful. Now, if I was just to ask you all privately, say I sit down beside you for lunch this afternoon, as we may well do as the week goes on, I sit down beside you and say, well, listen, tell me, what do you understand by the word faithful? How would you answer that question? Now, let me make it easy for you. You get one word. So you've got to pick one other word. You can't use the word faith or faithful in the word at all. You've got to pick one word that helps you to define what faithful means. So, go for it. Any suggestions? Daniel?
Dedicated,
okay. So listen, we're gonna come back to all this. Hannah?
Loyal.
Good. John? Oh, you're loyal. Two loyals. Anybody else for loyal? Yes, a few loyals. Somebody else over here? Yes, just. No, I thought your hand was on. You're just scratching. Sorry. Yeah.
Trusting,
okay. Yeah.
Consistent,
very good, yeah. Laurel?
Reliable,
you get the gold star, and you'll find out later on why. Okay, so there's all these different words that we can use for the word faithful as we try to define it. I want you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Because what I want you to appreciate to begin with is that when we use the word faithful, we're talking at least in part at the end of the week where you get to. That you, as young people here, would understand what it means to be faithful in your own lives, in the world, in the church. That's the end point. But today, we're going to focus on this part, as he is faithful. So throughout today, the men you're preaching here are going to emphasize the faithfulness of God. But what I want to do in the Sabbath school hour is try to show the connection between the thought here. So when we talk about God's faithfulness, we are talking about an attribute of God. Again, it's not a big word. So if I was to ask you, what does the word attribute mean? How would you describe that? So we talk about God's attributes. Daniel?
Characteristic,
okay. So something that describes you. So if you were to describe yourself in various ways, you will use terms that are attributes. You'll use terms describing your physical appearance, but God doesn't have a body. So we can't describe God in terms of physicality, other than perhaps terms like light and glory that are the word of God's ways of describing the majesty of God. But in God's attributes, we describe his character, his characteristics. And faithfulness is an attribute of God. And I want to show you a couple of texts that prove that. The first one is 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse number 9, where it says in simple terms, God is faithful. So in other words, you could put an equal sign between God and faithfulness. All that God is faithful, and God is altogether faithful. God is faithful. Can you think of other terms that are used in the Bible like that? God is... What other words are used after that sort of construction? God is... Fill the blank. Love and holy. I heard love and holy. Both are true. God is love. God is holy. God is true. Those terms are used. And they're the ways, part of the ways in which the Bible describes the characteristics of God. God is love. God is true. And here, God is faithful. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn back there, please. Now, again, I'm going to ask some of you guys to read. So if I point to you, please turn your Bibles. And then I might just call your name. So please get your Bibles, use your Bibles. And if you don't have one with you this morning, I'll spare you this morning, but no more. So if you have a Bible, Hudson, Deuteronomy 7, 9.
Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and march and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to the generations.
Thank you, sir. Your two Hudsons sitting behind each other there, but you did a good job. So, thank you. God, the faithful God. So again, you've got this adjective before the word God, describing God. So this is an attribute of God, a characteristic of God. Now, if we are to try to understand God's attributes, sometimes we put it in this way. There are certain things about God that will never be true of us. So these are things of God that are distinct for God alone. But there are other attributes or characteristics of God that by grace become true of his people. We are never truly eternal. We all have a beginning. God only is eternal, i.e. having no beginning and no end. We have an eternal soul, a never dying soul. We have no end from now, but we all have beginnings. Therefore, properly defined, we're not eternal. Or also, we're changeable. God is alone unchangeable, the unchangeable, immutable God. But there are these other attributes of God that are communicated to us in grace. His love. He is love, and by grace, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And other things, we can go through all of these, and faithfulness is one of those things. You see, I want to take a step back, because when I say, as he is faithful, that's actually a very, very bold statement. It is a reminder to us all that God's expectation of our hearts, and from our hearts, our actions, God's expectations are that we are like him. That's God's purpose. What happened in the Garden of Eden as God made the world and the universe? He made man. And how did he describe man? Male and female. Created he them. And how are they described? What's the term used to describe mankind? You don't. In the image of God. The likeness of God. What happened in the garden next? I'm trying to keep the questions easy. What happened in the garden next? Somebody hasn't answered before. Just somebody. This side. Have you done anything this side so far? Go ahead. The fall. And what happened in the fall? Sin enters. The image of God is broken. Not entirely, because after the Noahic flood and all that happens at that time, man's blood was not to be shed, because man is still an image bearer of God. But what happens in the miracle of the new birth? We're given a new heart. And God's purpose in salvation is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. That's God's purpose in salvation. You need to understand what God is doing in your life if you're a child of God. Oh, if you're not saved, understand that you're broken. You're unlike God. The Bible uses the term ungodly, far off from God. But whenever God saves us, he begins to make us more and more like himself. That's what happens. You say, well, what is sin? Somebody must have done a catechism. What is sin? Go ahead.
Sin is
A shorter catechism, man. Very good. Yes, sin is any one of conformity or transgression of the law of God. So sin, in essence, is being not like God. You understand that? What is God's expectations of us for our hearts and our lives? It's given to us in the Word of God. It's His will. And His will reflects what He desires of His creation. And as we sin, we're not like God. And therefore, when Christ came into the world, He came to save His people from their sins. Therefore, He came that we would become more like God in our hearts and in our lives. And there's a number of texts that prove that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. So what I'm doing now is I'm trying to establish in your minds that the theme that we're dealing with this week is a biblical and valid theme. That it is right and proper for us to present to you the faithfulness of God as a model that would then govern your hearts and your lives. Now, you'll only do it by grace, I've said already. It's only possible by the rebirth. But the concept itself is entirely appropriate and ought to come with compulsion upon your soul. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. Now, somebody on this side. Jacob, go ahead. You caught my eye first, sir. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verse 15 and 16. Okay, so you see the theme here. Now, this is not talking about God's faithfulness, it's talking about God's holiness. It says here in the holiness of God, in that verse 15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In other words, the God who saves you is holy. He's not going to save you so that you remain as a law-breaking rebel. He saves you that you become more like the Lord Himself. And so it says, quoting Leviticus, but it is written, be ye holy, for because I am holy. The aim of God in saving people is that they be conformed to His likeness. And then 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and the verse number 7, we'll go back, Isaac Sasa, you read this for us, 1 John 3, 7.
Little children, let no man deceive you, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
Okay, even as he is righteous, and that's actually, it was that verse that gave me this phrase here, as he is. God is righteous, and so God is again working in the hearts of those He's saving. He's telling us here, those that do righteousness are righteous again because God works in their hearts, even as He is righteous. Again, not describing God's faithfulness, but describing God's attribute of righteousness here. So I trust you get the concept. I want to pause and just, I want you to stop and think if you're a child of God. What incredible work God is doing in your life. The exalted position that God has in mind for those who are in Christ Jesus. The world may laugh at you, they may scoff at you, they may mock you for all of your allegiance to Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that if God has caused you to be reborn by His Spirit, He's doing a good work in you. And that is something to delight in, to be thrilled about, to glory in, that God is pleased in His mercy to take a rebel, wretched sinner and conform us to God's likeness. Not that we become little gods, that's not the point, but rather that God's characteristics are stamped in our lives and the work of God in creation is restored in the work of new creation. So those who are in Christ Jesus, we are new creatures, new creations. All because of the grace of God. So please, don't have small views of what God is doing in your life. God is doing great things in those who are called unto His name. So, we have this idea of faithfulness being God's attribute. What we have, again, in the very core of our studies this week, we have the idea that God is the model, Christ is the model, the Holy Spirit is the model of the faithfulness that we should show again in our hearts, in our lives. So then we've got to think, well, what is God's faithfulness? I've said it's an attribute. Another question for you. Shorter catechism. How does a catechism define God? God is? Can we do this? Let's just do this as a group. Yes, yes. Let's see who called you. So God is a spirit. What comes next? Infinite. Eternal. In his
being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
And faithfulness. Oh. It's not there. You know the story of the divine. They were struggling to define the characteristics of God and answer that question. And one of the divines stood up and prayed in that manner. And just in his prayer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He didn't forget faithfulness. So where is it?
Truth.
Who said that? I can't. Mr. Mooney. Amen, brother. It's in the concept of truth. I'm so glad I had the same answer as you had, brother. It's truth. The concept of God's faithfulness is underneath the overarching attribute of God's truth. And so that's why Laurel gets the prize. Because in trying to define faithfulness with one other word, the word reliable is very helpful in our modern English. If we're trying to understand what it is for God to be faithful, God is perfectly reliable. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you this now. Romans chapter 3. It's not the only word, okay? Your other words, loyal was a very good word. The other words are all an appropriate place in the fullness of the definition of God's faithfulness. Again, remember, God is incomprehensible. There are dimensions to God's attributes that are beyond our understanding, so we don't put this into one word. I just want to keep things as simple as possible so that when you go home and speak to your parents and they say, what did you learn about in camp this week? You can say, we learned that God is reliable and therefore I need to be reliable. If you get that, they'll be, whoa, you learned that in camp this week. Isn't that fantastic? You can at least try it. Okay, so what is it? So God is reliable. I'll prove that. And we have that here in Romans chapter 3. Where will we go? Adam, go ahead. Romans 3. And if you read, please, verses 3 and 4.
For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
Yeah, keep going, verse 4.
God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, if thou mightest be justified in thy sins, and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
Okay, so three things I want you to connect here, okay? So you've got the idea here is that the world has gone into sin, Jews and Gentiles, Jews included. But the Jews had the promises of God, the covenants. I'm not going to take Mr. Mooney's thunder for this morning, but they had the covenants of promise. They've committed unbelief. Is the faith of God, is it ineffectual? Did it not work? And the word faith there is another term for God's faithfulness. So if his chosen people have fallen away into sin, therefore God must not be reliable. That's the accusation here. God's not dependable. That's not a word you could use. God is not reliable. God is not dependable. He cannot be trusted. And what does Paul say? God forbid. Let God be not faithful, but true. And so Paul puts the word true in direct equivalence with the concept of God's faithfulness. And then it says, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings. So what I want you to appreciate is that God's reliability, I'm just keeping this very, very simple. He is reliable. Oh, I cannot write on these boards. God is reliable. Two things. In his word and in his works. Okay, keeping things simple. God is reliable in his word and in his works. Thy word is, finish it, truth. But we said that truth and faithfulness are connected. God is faithful in his word. What he says can be relied upon. The information that God gives us, and again, I'm not even here dealing with the promises of God as such here. I'm dealing with the information that God gives us in his word. The Holy Spirit is reliable as the inspirer of sacred scripture. So you have the Spirit inspiring the Word of God. You have that which can be trusted implicitly. I remember when I started in college, I won't tell you the year, a number of years ago, I had a biochemistry module to take, and we had spent, I'm just trying to convince us, this is 20 odd years ago, we had spent probably $60 on a brand new biochemistry textbook, and the lecturer very helpfully said to us, the textbook you just bought is already out of date. What? Because the development and all of the things that they were considering, there was growth and understanding, and therefore the book that was written 10 years ago, proof text and proof and all the rest, it took 10 years to come to print, it was already out of date. For textbooks, not internet, paper copies, textbooks, different worlds, I understand that. But there's an understanding that from men there are words that come that are not reliable. Even the scientific world, there's an appreciation. This is what we understand now. Even most secular scientists, if they're honest, will accept the fact that what they believe now may have to change. But not so with the Word of God. God's Word is absolutely reliable. And it's also reliable in all His works. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. And the chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. I see who's in the back row there. Some of these guys, I don't know their names. It's Stephen. I know you, Stephen. If you could read chapter 5, 23 and 24, please. Did I get a name wrong? I may have done. Stephen Byers, where's Stephen? I thought I saw Stephen. Stephen? Yes, go ahead, Stephen. Oh, Stephen, you're not Stephen. You're Devin's brother. Sorry. Yeah, you can read anyway. Go ahead. I got mixed up with people. Sorry. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Okay, so here's the concept. Faithfulness, He will do it. That's all I want you to see in those verses. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So God is reliable in His Word and in His works. So our aim is that as we study today, particularly, we're going to focus on the faithfulness of God in His working in history, in His working in the gospel. We'll see those things today as the men come and preach. And then the rest of the week, we're going to look at how that applies in your lives in various ways. Before we finish this morning, I want to look at these two areas and give you some very, very general thoughts regarding how God's attribute of faithfulness is worked in us, in that we will be reliable, dependable, true in our words and in our works. So I want to just go a few verses together and then we're finished. Okay, so let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 18. Daniel Kearns. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18, please. Okay, so you need to understand the context here. In the second epistle of Paul, the church in Corinth, there was accusations that he was not reliable. The accusation was that he wasn't honest. He said he was coming, he didn't come, and he explains there were providential hindrances. But as he comes to defend himself, as he defends himself throughout this letter, he uses the attribute of God, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So in other words, it is important that we don't speak out of our mouths in two directions, but that what we say we mean, and that we are reliable in our words. Let me show that. Proverbs, please turn back there. Proverbs 11. And I want to show you four verses here from the wise man regarding the importance of faithfulness in the area of our speech. Proverbs 11 and the verse 13. We'll go on the girls. Megan Foster, you're over there. You can read Proverbs 11, please, and the verse number 13.
And tell there reveal a secret, but be that as a faithful
Okay, so what's that about? These verses, you read this verse, and you're like, what's a talebearer? What's another word we might use for talebearer? It's gossip. Oh, gossip. Yeah, gossip. Spreading all sorts of stuff. So what's a faithful person do? What do? They keep confidences. They keep confidence. So if you're privy to some information that may be true, but the rest of the world don't need to know it, a faithful person will keep those confidences. Chapter 13, verse 17. Where are we going? Joshua, Minnie, go ahead.
A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health.
Okay, so here you see the parallels you often use in the Proverbs, in all of the Hebrew poetry, and you have in verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. What's that about? Well, it's about having something to convey to others. You have a word, a message to deliver. It's a mark of wickedness to misapply the message you're given. So I don't know what it might be. You may be asked here in camp, I might say to you, can you go up to the cabin and tell the folks in the cabin to come down early for dinner? And you go up there and you say to him, oh, dinner's delayed by 30 minutes. And you think this is funny. It's all a bit of humor and all the rest. But what you're guilty of there is actually an act of wickedness. It's not your duty, it's not your responsibility to change the message. And of course, the application here comes with regards to the gospel. You may have people in your life, people you're associated with, in your friendship circles who don't know the Lord, and you begin to share the gospel, and you get to the point of the wrath of God abideth on those who do not believe in Christ, and you think to yourself, well, I don't really want to share that. I don't want to reveal to them that God is angry with the wicked every day, and therefore I will emphasize that, you know, God loves all who come to Him. That's true. But you have watered down, diluted the message and the language here. You're a wicked messenger. Reliable in your words. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. Here the concept is more in the courtroom. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Faithfulness. It's always an awkward situation in a camp setting. If I tell the truth, I might get my friend in trouble. Better to protect someone's sin, better to brush over, don't be honest, better to protect the wicked than be truthful in testimony. Listen, I unashamedly, I am laying the guilt trip on you right now. Because in camp, there are some times where things happen. And you may well be privy to someone who's stepped outside the boundaries of what's acceptable in the camp. And you may have to look me in the eye and I may ask you the question, do you know anything about this? And you have a choice to make right there. Will you be reliable and dependable in your word, or will you side with wickedness and sin and commit wickedness in your own heart? I'm just illustrating the perspective here. It's okay to say God is faithful, but you must understand when you sing, great is thy faithfulness, that you realize that has a pounding impact on your own life. Because God is working in us to make us more like his faithful son. And that impacts in some of the most simple areas of life, including being a faithful witness if called upon. One more. Proverbs chapter 26 and the verse number 6. Emily Byers, you read this first, please. 27 verse 6. Okay, so here's again another example whereby there is a need to apply faithfulness. God does not, in his faithfulness, excuse our sin. Christ was very clear in exposing the sin of the hypocrites. Woe be unto you. White as sepulchres. You know, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones. Faithfulness in his words. Faithful in conveying truth to those you're speaking to. And so there may well be occasions, even this week, where you're confronted with a friend and they begin to discuss something with you, and you've got to realize you've a choice to make. Do you say all is well, peace, peace, where there is no peace? Or will you be faithful in saying, listen, you're wrong here? The word of God is clear, your actions, your words, they're wrong. And the faithful friend will bring those wounds, even though it may not be popular or pleasant. So faithful in word. Also then faithful in our works. Just two verses, then we're finished for this morning. 1 Corinthians 4. And a lot of this will come to you later on in the week, the idea of being faithful in your works and your responsibilities and your duties, that there are things that God will place in your life, in your family, in church, in society, and that as a child of God, if God has given you a responsibility, then you discharge that responsibility faithfully. You have there in the verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The application here, of course, is particularly to the gospel minister. Those who are stewards, they have the gift of the mysteries of God. They're given the deposit of the gospel, and they've got to be faithful in sharing it with all, and conscientiously being clear in what the word says. They're stewards of the mysteries of God, and it is God's requirement that a man be found faithful, reliable. So whether it be in your studies, in your schoolwork, as your duties as children in the church, we'll say all these things, and we will see that as again you sing, God, great is thy faithfulness, you understand that that's reflecting that God says what he will do and does what he says. That when God says he's going to fulfill a function, he finishes what he says he's going to do. Reliable faithfulness. One other reference to prove that, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Referring to Moses, it says there, or Christ initially, who was faithful to all, to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Faithfulness assumes authority. Faithfulness assumes that there's a duty given to us. Our authority is God's. And so again, I want to finish this morning by reminding you that we will only be faithful by God's grace. We'll only be faithful as God works in our heart by his Spirit. And that as we come to know Christ, we are willingly bowing our knee to a king who we then have responsibility toward, so that at the end of the day, we will hear the words of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are those who live under the authority of God. And so I trust you see that the principle that we're going to look at this week is biblical. I hope you have at least a beginning foundation to build on. The idea of being reliable, as God is reliable in our words and in our works, in every sphere of life. Well, let's close in prayer. We'll seek the Lord for his help again this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together around the Word. We thank you for the Word of God that is absolutely reliable. It's a trustworthy Word. We rejoice, O Lord, that every word is true. And we praise thy name, O God, that in your mercy we can study the word this week. And bless Mr. Mooney as he comes to bring the word this morning. May he know the help of God. May he be borne along of God by the Spirit. And that we're conscious that we're hearing the very words of God. And so bless our worship. Bless every young person here. We pray that in all things we would seek to please thee. And so give us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.